name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. That jumped out at me today when I was reading it several times, thinking of what to say in the sermon. Yes, unfortunately, I prepare for sermons on Sunday morning. I should be much more diligent, but often that's what happens. But when I read the scriptures, sometimes, as I've told you before, things jump out. Settle it in your hearts so nobody can gainsay or resist you. What does it mean? Well, let's have a little play on words for a minute. Settle kind of can mean two things, but really it's one thing. One thing is when you're settled, right? When you're peaceful, when you don't have any worries or you're not full of anxiety, you're settled, right? And he's speaking of being settled, that God will be with you when you are against your adversaries. So really, that's sort of like deciding, right? But it's more than deciding. Deciding something is sometimes where you weigh something, you say, well, this looks like it's true more than the other thing. And it's not like that in settling in your hearts that God will help you in the midst of problems with your enemies. God is everything. God is life. Everything else is death. So there's not any deciding being done. It's God living in the heart. That's what having God set, this idea of having this settled in our heart is, that God is in your heart. So if you want to be settled about the things that are going to be happening in the future, and there's going to be a lot of them, just history shows that, right? We're already 2021. Think how bloody the past century was. Do we think it's going to be a more calm century? I don't think so. There's a lot of indications that there could be terrible things that could happen. But not just wars and persecutions. Because I think when we just talk about wars and persecutions, I think people turn off a little bit. Yeah, there's going to be wars and persecutions. Well, I don't see any wars or persecutions right now. You know, gas is a little high. I'm not pleased about that. But everything else is going pretty smooth. Well, actually, there are persecutions happening right now to you, and especially to your children, especially if your children are in public school or even in most private schools. There's the persecution of society. They're the groupthink of society, the secular way of living that is in society, the indoctrination and the censorship that's in all of society, government, private companies, the way people talk in the office, the things they're willing to say, the things they're willing not to say, it's all happening. And all of it is to live in a secular way, not in a spiritual way. And then with a secular way, we try to take our ease, we try to get our comforts. There's cynicism about the world, because after all, everybody does it, so I might as well do it too. There's all the isms of the world, feminism, etc. And there's the idea of being woke or the idea of being conservative. Either one of them, don't do it. You're not a conservative person, nor are you a woke person, nor are you a liberal person, nor are you a Democrat or a Republican. You're a Christian. And the greatest persecution in the world is this groupthink of the world that tries to make you be a secular person. Fight it. Now, don't fight it by being a keyboard warrior. Fight it by doing your prostrations. Fight it by prayer. Fight it by coming to the services, by coming to confession, communion. Those things you do. Live as a Christian so that it's settled in your heart what is true and what is false. You've seen these little things about optical illusions, right? They're kind of interesting, right? You look at something and it looks like an old lady, and then other time it looks like a young woman, right? And it depends on how you look at it. They're interesting, right? That the eye can be fooled. Well, the fact is that the soul can be fooled even more than the eye. The soul can be fooled by living in a secular way, by being around secular things, by starting to believe secular things, not living in a spiritual way. And if you don't live in a spiritual way, you will be inundated in the coming days. Now, maybe there'll be persecution. I think there will be. I think there will be repression. I think there will be much more death. I might be wrong about those things, but I'm not wrong, absolutely not wrong, that there will be this increasing groupthink to make you think in a certain way and act in a certain way, even as a Christian. That's happening now. And it's happening to some of you. And it's especially happening to some of your children in the public schools, which are just indoctrination factories, to teach them secular groupthink. If you can, get them out, for sure. And if you can't, well, then I guess you should do more prostrations for them. And if you don't do any prostration for them, then you better start doing prostrations for them. Because we have to think in a spiritual way, not a secular way. That's what it means to settle it in your hearts, so that when there is trouble, when you are being challenged by what is going on in school or in your workplace or with your friends or with your possibility of not keeping your job because of your opinions or because of just who you are, then you're ready for that. This is critically important. And yeah, I talk about it pretty often now because I see the winds of change are occurring. They're happening. And if you don't see them, then I'm sorry. I'll just be blunt. You're blind. They're happening. Okay? They are happening. But what's really the greatest persecution is when the soul turns secular. That's the greatest persecution. We're celebrating the new martyrs of the Turkish yoke, one of my favorite feast days of the year. Jenny no longer even asks me, do you want to do them or do something else? She knows. Always it's going to be the new martyrs of the Turkish yoke on the third Sunday after Pentecost. They lived in dark times. There were several hundred years where there was this groupthink to sort of be a Christian but be invisible and not to get the Muslims mad and to sort of adopt some of their ideas, etc. That's where iconoclasm came out of, you know. It came out of being associated with the Islamic Empire. And this was before the fall of Constantinople. It contributed to the fall of Constantinople. And in the midst of this, there were people who lived Christian lives, radiant Christian lives, and they were found out, and they endured terrible tortures. And then there were others, and they're the ones I pray to every day. I kind of pray for the people who weren't perfect. You know, I know the story of St. Nicholas, you know, he only nursed on the left, on the right side on Wednesdays, you know. Well, most babies are gonna nurse just as much on the left and the right side on Wednesday, right? They're pretty hungry, and that's just the way it is. Maybe that did happen, but that's a little too perfect for me, because I'm way imperfect. I love to read about the lives of these saints, especially of the Turkish yoke, that they apostatized, sometimes for silly reasons. Sometimes to gain a position, or sometimes to win an argument, or sometimes to not be cheated in a financial transaction, etc. There's only one that I know of that apostatized for a godly reason. Can you apostatize for a godly reason? You think that's an oxymoron? It's not. Not Timothy of Esfigmena. He apostatized to save his wife from, she was taken into a harem and forcibly converted to be a Muslim. And he apostatized officially, right? It was easy to do that then, because there was a sign. If you're cutting off the foreskin. What can? Circumcised. Not chrismated. Circumcised. I don't think a lot of people want to be chrismated if that was the process. So he was actually circumcised. So there was a visible sign that he's a Muslim. He says, I'm a Muslim, I've converted to the Muslim faith, and I want my wife back. And there was a financial transaction, he got his wife back, and then they lived together for some time, and they were being watched, because the Muslims didn't really believe that he was really on the up and up about this. Eventually, they found a way to be able to run away, her go to a monastery, he go to a monastery, and eventually he made his martyrdom. And it's a beautiful story. It's basically my favorite saint story, but I don't want to take up all the time talking about this story. I just wanted to say that it is possible to apostatize for a godly reason. He apostatized to be able to get his wife back. So not in his heart. And then he repented of it. And even though he was told by spiritual fathers, you have done a good work. You've laid down your life for your friends. You've taken care of your wife. You've taken care of your children. Just live in repentance. In monastic life on Mount Athos, it wasn't good enough for him. He couldn't do it. So eventually he was given a blessing to endure his martyrdom. And Well, now here I am telling the story, aren't I? So on that back wall, I want to have that entire back wall be St. Timothy of Esfigmeno running from his daughters, because that's what he did. He was brought off the holy mountain. He was with a handler, basically, with a spiritual father who was going to help him to endure his martyrdom. And the absolute strict commandment given by his elder was, when you get off the holy mountain and you pass through where your children are, you cannot speak to them. Because if you speak to them, you will weaken, and then you'll want to stay with them, and then things will go badly for you, because this desire that you have for martyrdom will go away, and then most likely you'll be found, you won't have strength, and you'll re-apostatize, this time for real. So you cannot speak to your daughters. And he was obedient. And his daughters found out that he was passing through, and they ran after him, crying after him. He didn't say a word to them, and he ran away. Later on, after his martyrdom, the monk who was with him brought back his clothes with blood on them and everything and told the story, and the daughters were comforted. It's an incredible story. It's an amazing story. That's why I commemorate St. Timothy all the time, you know, even when I'm technically not supposed to. You're not supposed to add all these names, but I do it anyway. But then again, you know, Papa Nicholas Planas did, so I guess I'm going to do it. I'm not comparing myself to him, but I guess I'm stubborn a little bit like he was. He had long commemorations of names, and people would say, say amen, Father, say amen, say amen, whatever. And he just kept commemorating lots and lots of names. These martyrs were in a secular state, basically, because really, Islam is a secular religion, okay? It's a religion that encompasses everything, and it's really very secular in their outlook on life and their outlook on the afterlife and their outlook of how to interact with God and everything else. And they were in the midst of all that, and they found a way to have God living in their heart. When it came time to be challenged and even tortured, they were ready for it. I don't know if any of us are going to be tortured. I don't know. But a lot of us, all of us, in fact, are going to really be challenged. We're challenged every day to think in a secular way, to live in a secular way. It's in the air. It's everywhere. We can see that separation with the pandemic and the vaccine. It's just a separation. There are people who talk about it only in a secular way. That's it. You can hear bishops. You can watch them on YouTube talking only in a secular way about the vaccine and about the pandemic. Nothing about repentance, nothing about saying prayers, nothing about endurance, just about this is what the authorities say we have to do, you have to do it, and if you don't do it, you don't love anybody. That's complete malarkey. That's completely a lie from the pit of hell in order to get people to comply. And that's another persecution that's happening, to get people to comply, to do things without questioning. Eventually, what else are you going to do without questioning? Okay, wear a mask, all right, fine. Not such a big deal. Get the vaccine. Well, I think it's a big deal. But all right, you get the vaccine. What about when they say get another one? Get another one. What about when they say, well, you know, nobody can fly in an airplane unless they've been vaccinated. Or nobody can teach at school or go to school or be a fireman without being vaccinated or without having some other opinion. I mean, there's movements for people to have the opinions that are perverse in order to keep working. Perverse things that I don't want to mention. Colossians says we shouldn't even talk about these things. But they're happening all the time. They're everywhere. So we know they're happening. So there's this persecution of you, of your soul, to comply with a secular way of life. So I want to talk about how do you settle it in your hearts to have Christ in your heart and not to have all this secular stuff. I talked about it last week and I think the week before. So I'm going to ask you to be patient and hear about it again. Because it's about patience. Not the kind of patience that you might be blessed with where you just don't get upset about things that happen during the day. But the kind of patience in which you endure. You endure whatever happens because you know that God is in everything. And that He will help you in everything. and you struggle to say your prayers, to do your prostrations, to read the Psalter, to love your enemies, to not give in to secular groupthink, you're patient, even when there are problems because of the things you're doing. This is what St. Paul talks about. He says, not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That patience is a part of the chain. With patience, there's experience. Experience that you know God works in your life. You feel God working in your life. You're aware that there is truth, there is falsehood. There is death, there is life. There's black and there's white. You know it. You experience it. Your heart tells you it. And the secular groupthink, which says, well, you know, it's just about this or just about that, and it's and making excuses for perversities and making excuses for secular ideas, you don't buy any of it because your heart tells you that it doesn't, it's wrong. It's like, you know, that little story about the emperor's new clothes, right? But there was some man who was going to hoodwink the emperor. I'm going to build these new clothes. And actually, he doesn't build anything. He just takes the money. And then, of course, the emperor's walking down the street naked and everybody's saying, wow, the clothes are so beautiful. And the child says he's naked. Pretty obvious. Only obvious if you see things in a spiritual way. And the child was not perverted by groupthink in that little story. So you must experience things because of your patience and enduring it and seeing that God moves. Now, if you experience something without patience, that doesn't count. I'm sorry. It doesn't help you. Now, maybe some weight of it eventually, and you go, this was stupid how I acted, how I thought, that might happen. But as far as something being a salvific experience, it has to be experienced with meekness, with patience, with saying, God is, his providence is in everything. And then you experience the love of God in your heart. My experience as a pastor that many people don't experience the love of God in their heart. The love of God is a concept to them, a nice concept, a really desirable concept, but it's something they don't see and they can't touch. And so when there's the pull of things in the world, which they can see and can touch, then they fall into things in the world, especially worldly thinking. But if we have patience and experience God and feel his love in our hearts, then there is hope. Now, hope is knowing something is true and waiting for it. Hope is not wishful thinking. We use it in that way in our language, but that's not the Christian meaning of hope. Hope is that you have experienced something partially, but not totally. And you know that in totality, you will experience it in the next life. That's what hope is. Hope is knowing something is true because you've experienced it because you've gone through fire for it. And then if you have hope, then it's all settled in your heart. That's the settling in the heart. And then hope maketh not ashamed. So you're not ashamed before God, and you're not ashamed before man. Now, you might be afraid before man because if there might be a possibility of torture or such, those are human feelings. But you would not be undone by being around those who are contradicting you because you have hope in your heart, which has been born of experience, which you have lived through with patience. That's what you got to be doing. And that's why I tell you all the time, and I won't stop. I won't stop telling you to increase your prayer, to increase your prostrations or begin them, to fast, to come to the church more frequently. All these things. Struggle against those things that are in your heart that are not the right thing. If you don't love somebody, pray for them. If you have bad thoughts, pray for them. If you find yourself to be lazy, well, talk to Father Nicholas or myself about that, and two lazy people will be able to help you to be less lazy. Because we're lazy too, but we struggle against it, okay? I shouldn't speak for him. I'm lazy for sure, and I struggle against my laziness. You've got to do these things because then it'll be settled in your heart. So you see, the scriptures are very deep. I think a lot of people, when they read this passage about settle in your hearts, therefore, not to have anything already to say, but God will say it for you and God will protect you. It's like, okay, I have to decide that's going to happen. That's not what the scripture is saying. There's a process to having it be settled in your heart. And I described you in broad strokes that process. And the way you learn specifically what that process is by living your life with patience and enduring experiences with patience. And then you have this hope that springs up in your heart, and nobody can take that from you. It doesn't matter if they take your arms or legs, your freedom, your children, your job. Doesn't matter. Nobody can take hope that's in your heart if it's there because you've gained it by experiencing the grace of God with patience. Nobody can take it, ever. And that's what I pray for you as your pastor, that you would have that patience that would bring about this hope in your heart that nobody can take, no matter what happens. Because I don't know what's going to happen next week or next year. I just know it's going to be harder. I know that. And I want you to be ready. God bless you.